Will you pray with me?
May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this should be easy enough, don't you think? Or as someone said on Wednesday morning as a response to the gospel, oops. To let our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, oops. But it is what Jesus challenges us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, part 2, this morning. After we heard the first part, the Beatitudes, last week. This week, it reminds us to let God's light shine in our lives. I've heard it said that whatever comes in a Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes, and there is lots more coming yet, is nothing but the elaboration on a theme, an explanation of all those blessed R's from last week. It's something that I wouldn't want to argue against, but as a preacher, I prefer to think of the Beatitudes as the setup, the opening lines for the rest of the sermon, phrased repetitiously so they catch our attention, but with the real work of living them revealed only in the verses that we are getting to now in our lectionary. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to make a difference in and with your life? And how does Jesus advise us to follow him in a life that honors both God and neighbor? Because right off the bat, the call to be salt of the earth and light of the world ought to get our attention. Both of them, salt and light, are essential to human survival. Yes, I know we have lost much of the concept of salt these days with refrigerators and freezers and airtight packaging and artificial preservatives available just about everywhere. But there was a time in human history when the only way to preserve something edible was to salt or to pickle it. Think of the Irish with their corned beef, or the Germans with their sauerbraten, or even the Native Americans with their beef jerky, recipes designed to make meat last, to preserve it without the benefits of refrigeration so that you don't have to eat the whole cow in one sitting. I read somewhere that Pliny, the first century naturalist and contemporary of Jesus, wrote in one of his encyclopedias, "Nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine, because nothing will grow without sunshine and nothing can be preserved without salt." Jesus, it seems, picks up on that and calls us to be these essentials for human survival, light and salt for the world. So really, I mean, don't we have enough on our plate? Why us? Why do we need to do this? Why should we be that important to the world, that important to God's dream for the world, that we should be light and salt for the earth? The answer, I think, is pretty simple. Because we are the ones that have been given a gift, have been entrusted with a story that sustains our lives and promises more for us than a place a divided society assigns to us. More than what we see and hear every day. It's a story of faith and of courage, a story of life in the face of death. It's a story of God with us through all of it, and we are seeking to live it each and every day. This story is the gift we have been given. A story that gives our lives comfort and meaning and direction in the face of a world that would like to substitute our charity for their refusal to do justice. A world that would like to substitute our compassion for their avoidance of unpopular decisions. So you're wondering what I'm talking about?
Talking about a dream that God has for the world. A dream of wholeness for our lives, for our communities, for our churches, for our groups that we gather in, for our planet. A dream of cooperation, of generosity, and of mutuality. And to make it happen, God has created us humans with sufficient resources necessary to preserve and enrich community and harmony in our world. We have been given imagination to see things differently from how they are. We have been given creativity to make it happen. And we have been given a sense of justice tempered by compassion, especially towards those to whom justice has been denied. And yet, I don't need to tell you, we don't always live up to our potential. We don't always act on our best intentions, and instead of being salt to the earth and light in the world, we shrug our shoulders and let things go and let them be as they are. And that is when Jesus reminds us that no matter how much we are people living in grace, we are still living under the law. That no matter how much we trust Jesus' forgiveness, we are still asked to return thanks by living lives that live up to our potential. For this is the tension in which we always live, that we know ourselves saved by grace, and yet that Jesus didn't abolish even one iota of the law. To know ourselves justified by Jesus' life and death and resurrection and not our own doing, and yet being subject to the law still. I can't even remember how much and how often I have heard Christians say that since their faith is in Christ and not in the law has become irrelevant and only grace matters anymore. Let me tell you that if you barrel down 13th Street at 47 miles an hour and ignore that pesky stop sign on the corner of Euclid out there, you might be in good company, but if the police stops you, you can't say that you are justified by grace and that the law doesn't apply to you anymore. Or rather, you can't say that, but my guess is your friendly policewoman will vigorously disagree. And if she's a Lutheran and knows her theology, she'll also tell you that your living in grace should make you so grateful that you treat all life with respect and courtesy and thus honor the rules of the road that have been established so life can be preserved. For this is the grace in which we stand. Not that we are free to ignore the law, but that we are free to obey it. Not that we are bound by the law, but that we are free to follow it. There is a difference. And the difference is that for us, the commandments are not about the things we don't need to do anymore. Instead, they become the starting point, the platform for all that we can do. The commandments are now the opening, not the closing point of how we act. written to honor God and preserve life and dignity of ourselves and our neighbors. Jesus said, follow the law to the very extent of justice and mercy and kindness. Don't just follow the letter of the law, but look for its spirit. And follow that spirit where it leads you. The problem, of course, is that the tension between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, between the letter of the commandments and their spirit, is one that leaves us without a hard and fast rule of what we need to do. Instead, it challenges us to make our best decision at every moment of our lives, seeking to act justly and kindly and mercifully while acknowledging that in spite of our knowledge and sophistication, we never know absolutely everything. And once we come to that conclusion, we have opened the door wide so grace might find its way in. The grace in which we live, in which we stand, and in which we trust. Not to set us free from the law and its demands, but to make it the starting point for seeking God's will in our lives. Not to abolish it, but with every word and every action completed in our lives, to the glory of God and as witness to the world. Amen.